Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come. Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for what you have done for us, and that is sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins on Calvary Cross. And that is the good news tonight, Lord. We want to thank you for that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. We thank you for the gospel, for the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray right now, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that we are enlightened, that we are encouraged in your holy word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to get going tonight. Like I said, death cannot be escaped from. And many have deceived themselves in the thing that doctors can save lives. But the truth is there has never been a doctor that has saved even one single life. All a doctor can do is help relieve symptoms temporarily to some future date. There has only been one doctor who has the ability to save anybody. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rescues us from the grave. Only he saves us from death and destruction. Our physical bodies will die, but our soul has hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? This outer man is perishing, my brothers and sisters. Look at yourself now, and look at yourself 20 years ago. You see many, many changes. In other words, we're heading back to the dust. So the most important question tonight is, if you die tonight, where will your soul spend eternity? But my brothers and sisters, to be saved, we just talked about it in the prayer. We discussed it. We must believe the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which you also are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, he said, for I delivered you first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. Now it comes as we're talking about sin and salvation in Genesis 3, and what many folks have come away from looking at reading Genesis 3, they come away with a talking snake in Genesis 3. But we're going to get down into the depths. Last week we talked about understanding the spiritual. You have to go into allow the Holy Spirit take you into the depths of the scriptures and give you an understanding. But it comes as a surprise to many that the Bible can be used to teach just about anything. If you study the cults in professing Christianity, they all quote scriptures to some extent, and they even use Bible verses to teach some very strange and absurd material. They may quote a few Bible verses here and there, or use a few Bible terms here and there, but they fabricate the rest of their Christian doctrine using extra biblical books, their imagination, and so forth. What they never do is quote the scripture in its context. They seize Israel verses when God said, Moses, speak to the children of Israel. That's what I'm talking about. They seize Israel verses and apply them to us in the body of Christ today. And they take verses that apply to Jesus Christ and apply them to us, my brothers and sisters. That's what they do. They take the context. They take verses out of context. They take verses that apply to the body of Christ, us, and make them try to fit with Israel. They rest. Yes, they rest with it. The scriptures, as Apostle Peter says, my brothers and sisters, I will continue to express that context is critical for those who study their Bible. Context is critical during Bible study. If you ignore the context of a verse, you will absolutely miss the Bible teaching in that verse. In other words, you just can't go and pick up the Bible and snatch a scripture and start thinking you know what that scripture is saying, taking it out of context. Now, we've been dealing with Satan, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We said last week, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Now you look at verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely what? Die. Then he says, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now let me explain this verse in more detail. Scripture says in Genesis 3, look at what he says, for God does know it, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now let us, he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now to have a knowledge of good and evil, to know good and evil is not about possessing the ability to know good from evil. It is not a matter of understanding good and evil. Adam and Eve knew right from wrong from the very beginning. They understand that to follow God was right, and to disobey him was wrong. That was not the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Rather, the emphasis on partaking of the forbidden fruit is being judged, determining what is good and what is evil. This is the Lord's job alone. If Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they are attempting to usurp God's right to be the final authority. As the Creator God, he alone sets the standard. His rules must be followed and not disobeyed. He defines or decides what is good and what is evil. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Satan enticed Adam and Eve to be their own authority. Eating of the forbidden fruit is significant because they are showing God they want to function like he does. In verse 5 again, for God does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Adam and Eve knew they cannot actually become God. However, they were led to believe they could be gods, beings who pretend to be God and that they'll make their own rules and do as they please. Satan himself is called what? The God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is ruling this evil world system as a usurper. My brothers and sisters, you read Galatians 1 and 4. Fallen angels, those who sided with Satan against God, are the gods of Genesis 3:5. They had already rebelled against the Creator, and Satan encouraged Adam and Eve to follow suit. Let it also be understood that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a test that God placed for Adam and Eve. Would they rely on God's performance, what he did for them, what he gave them, or would they prefer their performance, what they wanted, and what they could do for themselves? You see, Genesis 2:16-17. I hope you understand that. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely what? Eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Eve was not created until later that day, so she did not hear this directly from God. Presumably, Adam told her God's words. Now, many today in the body of Christ continue to fail the test. God said, follow Paul, the apostle, to the Gentile. God said, I gave you an apostle for the body of Christ. Folks never read Romans 11:13. I guarantee you, many have not. Where Paul said, for I speak to you Gentiles, and if you don't know who Gentiles are, you will not understand God's word also. He said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentile, I magnify my office. A lot of folks will not understand that verse, but if you want some literature, guarantee you, my wife and I, we will not hesitate to get you some literature so you can understand God's word rightly divided. The Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace, and for you to get your doctrine rightly divided, God is saying, do not go and get the Nation of Israel program. A lot of folks don't understand that. For in the day that you go and begin to fall out with the Nation of Israel program, you will have continuous heartaches and pain. Many have gone and grabbed the Nation of Israel program and continue to struggle with what they are believing in. And what they are believing in is not coming to what? Fruition. Now the Lord God himself told Adam, and Adam was to convey the message to Eve, that he had given them all the trees of the garden for food except one, save for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had been granted permission to eat the fruit of any and every tree. This is God's grace, abundant blessing, more than enough provision, simply given because of his goodness. Thou mayest freely what? Eat. Here's free will, friends. God did not force them to eat from the good trees, and he did not force them to eat of the ones off-limit tree. It was not thou must freely eat. Neither was it thou must not freely eat. It was entirely up to them. And I say this tonight, the same with salvation. That question I asked, if you died, where will you spend eternity? The same with salvation. You can choose to accept God's plan of salvation by faith in the gospel of the grace of God, believing that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, or you can reject it. You can choose eternal life or eternal damnation. Satan's trickery caused them to be ungrateful and to ignore God's provision. They made the wrong choice indeed, but it was their choice. God did not make it for them. He did not create them to be mindless robots. God laid before Adam and Eve two choices. First, they could function within the limits that he established for their own good. They could enjoy his goodness and eat of all the trees except the one forbidden tree. In other words, they could, by faith, cooperate with his grace. Secondly, they could cross the barriers he erected. And that is, they can ignore his grace and attempt to be creatures he had not intended them to be and try to provide for their own need. It was most unfortunate, for they chose the latter route. They went in sin, my brothers and sisters. This is the same course Abraham took when he ignored the son God promised him, Isaac, and he went in father Ishmael. It is the same path the nation of Israel took at Mount Sinai when they threw aside everything God had done for them thus far and demanded a works religion system. This is the same route people are taking today when they snub Christ's finished work, cross work at Calvary, and go about establishing their own righteousness with religious works. And I'm telling you, and it will result in eternal damnation. The most powerful angelic creature was Lucifer. And that's Satan. And because of pride, he rebelled against God and fell from heaven. The name Satan means adversary, enemy. Satan is God's chief adversary because he deceiveth what? The whole world. Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20:20. What Satan wanted to do was use God's word to his advantage, thereby causing Eve to doubt God's word. She not grounded in sound doctrine falls into his trap by eating the forbidden fruit. That's what's happening today, my brothers and sisters. And that is, most Christians are not grounded in sound doctrine, rightly divided, and they continue to fall for Satan's tricks and devices. Once Adam hearkened unto his wife's voice, he partook of the forbidden fruit, and mankind fell into sin. Satan successfully pulled it off. He had now enticed man to rebel against God too. And it worked because he misquoted God's word. He appeared to be an angel of light. Do you see that serpent pretending to be Eve's friend? He'll pretend to be yours also. Satan will get you out there. He'll allow you to climb the tree limb. And then he gets you out so far, and you look back, guess what he's doing? He's sawing the limb off. He didn't got you out there. The serpent was subtle. He was cunning and crafty. My brothers and sisters, He convinced Eve that he was seeking her best interest. And he'll convince you that he's seeking your best interest, claiming he wanted her to gain knowledge that she did not have. In actuality, the serpent was causing Eve to view God as mean or unfair because God had not given her some ability. Note the schemes and scams of this serpent. That sneaky being caused Eve to ignore the fact that she and Adam were created in God's image. The serpent conned Eve out of her God-given knowledge, offering her a position to be as God. Now, my brothers and sisters, now Satan, which deceived the whole world, now we see that Satan has been called what? He's called the great dragon, the old serpent. He's called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Those titles are mentioned again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. That the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Satan is a serpent in character, a very deceitful creature indeed. Now, when you get back to Genesis 3, a lot of folks, they read this scripture and they don't have no understanding. It says, curse above all cattle. Now, this is God talking to the serpent. And above every beast of the field. A lot of folks, they picture this. But let's get into the depths of what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to take us into the depths of what God is saying to this serpent right here. This description provides the identity of the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, 14, 15. God laying down curses. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all. Look at this. Cattle. And above every beast of the field. Look what he says. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, according to Ezekiel, you got to study your Bible, 1 and 10. As for the likeness of their face, let's look at something. We're talking about this serpent now. Satan, we're going to get his title here. We got his titles that he go by. But look at what Ezekiel describes. As for the likeness of their faces, talking about the cherubim, they four had face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had a face of an eagle. Now this is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 10, 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherubim. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth the face of an eagle. And Revelation 4, 7 says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Cherubim had four faces. In Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4:7, we see these faces resemble that of a man's face, a lion's face, an ox calf's face, and an eagle's face. My brothers and sisters, Ezekiel 10:14 lifts those faces. A cherubim, an ox, and calf are used interchangeably, which means a cherubim face is that of an ox or a calf. And remember, Satan is called the what? The anointed what? Cherubim that covered Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16. Look at what it says about Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Satan is a cherubim. Is a cherubim an angel? Is a cherubim an angel? Satan is an angel, right? But let's let the word of God answer that question. Listen to this in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10. where the Lord gave the prophet Ezekiel vision. And we just talked about this. Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10. We describing who God was dealing with in Genesis 3. He wasn't dealing with a snake crawling on the ground. My brothers and sisters, look at what Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10. Also out of the midst, therefore, came the likeness of four living creatures, and we just talked about them. And I want you to go back and study Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10. And look at this. Their appearances, they had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in the wing. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. And as for the likeness of their face, their forehead, the face of a man, face of a lion on the right side, and their forehead, the face of an ox on the left side. The forehead, a face of the eagle. Later in Ezekiel tells us that these living creatures were cherubims. Ezekiel 10, 15, the Bible said cherubims are living creatures. He was a beautiful creature, Satan. Lucifer was his name. And he was a beautiful creature, my brothers and sisters, that was created perfect by God. God gave Satan a special job to Lucifer as the anointed cherubim in heaven. And he stayed perfect until iniquity, that sin, was found in him. When did Satan sin? Well, Satan was not satisfied with being God. He was not satisfied with being God's anointed cherubim, full of wisdom and beauty, given to him by God. He got proud and rejected God's authority over him. That was his first sin. Satan thought, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's talking about he wanted to be like God. Because of the beauty and wisdom, Satan figured he didn't need to be under God's authority anymore. He figured he didn't have to obey God anymore because he figured he could be like God. Did you notice the faces? I want you to catch this. So folks can understand who God was dealing with in the garden. Now, did you notice the faces I said? Here we go again. One like a man, another like an ox, and another like a lion, and one like an eagle. These all represent certain classes of creation, man, animals, and birds. According to these verses, Satan's face resembled an ox face with horns. And what exactly is an ox? Is it not a beast of the field? Talk to me, somebody. Is not an ox a beast of the field? Are not oxen cattle? Listen to what God's words call Satan. Revelation 12 and 9. And the great dragon was cast out of that old serpent called the devil, and Satan which deceived the whole world. But he also has the power to disguise himself as an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. So we see the truth about who Satan is. He is a beautiful living creature, a cherubim. He was God's special cherubim in heaven. But now, just for a time, God is allowing him to be the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, the Bible says that God created the devil, but how is this possible? Seeing as to God cannot create anything evil. This is the most critical question, and we find the answer in two Bible passages. You look at Ezekiel 28:13 through 18, and Isaiah 14:12 through 15. My brothers and sisters, and you will, according to the prophet Isaiah, Satan's original name was Lucifer, meaning light bearer. My brothers and sisters, and he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And we get those descriptions in Ezekiel 28, and you read Ezekiel 28. He was perfect till iniquity was found in him. And he wanted to be like the Most High, my brothers and sisters. Now, look at what God says. Upon thy belly, look what he tells this serpent. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. And again, Genesis 3:14, And this is the verses that we're dealing with. This phrase, upon thy belly shall thou go, is one reason why people resort to a literal reptile. Nevertheless, this would only butt heads against what we already know about the passage. Some would even go so far as to say that the reptile snake once walked upright as a man, and that God cursed the snake so that it is now slither on his belly. This is a little far-fetched, and another reason why people laugh at Christians and the Bible. A snake is a snake, and will continue to be a snake. If we use the context, remember what I talked about context, especially verse 15, we understand that to be on one's belly, see, this is what I'm talking about. You got to get the spiritual, allow the Holy Spirit to take you into the depths of the scripture. To be on one's belly is a defenseless position. Standing would be advantageous in a battle, but being on your stomach face down is not how you want your body oriented. While Satan has a very fervent spirit to fight against God, Satan really is fighting a useless battle. Just as one can go on his or her belly defenseless. You try to stand and fight somebody on your belly. How it's going to work out for you? That's what God was saying to Satan. What God is telling Satan is there is no way that you can win, Satan. You already defeated. That's what that verse, upon thy belly shall thou go. You can go and read the Bible, the book of Revelation, see Jesus Christ completely and totally defeated Satan. Satan has already been defeated at Calvary's cross. And then when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated, my brothers and sisters. Satan loses. It is already settled in God's mind before it has even happened. That's what that verse is meaning, my brothers and sisters. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. Satan, you might well be like a person on your belly. You done lost. We got the victory, saints. Satan has been defeated. That's what that verse is saying in that right there. God is fighting and dealing, and he was dealing with Satan. Now, look at this one. Thus shall thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, this is another reason why people think of a literal reptile. However, in the English phrase, eat someone thus is an informal way of saying to fall far behind someone in a competitive situation. What God was saying to Satan was simple. Say, no matter how fiercely you contend with me, you will never win. I will bruise your head. That deadly blow awaits you, my brothers and sisters. That's what God was saying to Satan in verse 15. He said, how would a deadly blow? We're going to get into the depths of how he got that deadly blow in weeks to come. He said in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his head. Satan would and did cause Jesus Christ pain and suffering at Calvary, but Jesus would and did destroy Satan's powers of evil at Calvary. God expels Adam and Eve from the garden to prevent and protect them from becoming eternal sinners who continue to exist forever under the curse of sin. That's why he expelled them. My brothers and sisters, the passage of Scripture closed with the Lord's reasoned decision to prevent human mankind from extending life into such a painful state. God acted to prevent them from continuing on perpetually in that condition. He will lead and teach human beings to trust him and walk humbly with him and become transformed as they come to know him personally and factually. Adam and Eve's future seemed uncertain, but they were in God's caring hands. He would bring victory over their enemy and secure their salvation if they turned to him in faith. His victory would be theirs. He teaches humans how to worship. In Genesis 4, 3-9, it's provided Adam and Eve with garments made of skin. 3:21, alluded to the death of an animal, a sacrifice for their sin. On that occasion, God gave insight into true worship, which involved the cultivation of a genuine relationship with God. God provides the gift of faith, the ability to cling to his word as the affirmative response to his kindness. Even though the word faith is not explicitly mentioned in Genesis 3, it is implied in the action of Adam and Eve. They both accept the garments God provided for them. Faith is trust in God's grace and word. Adam gave a special name to his wife Eve, meaning the mother of the living, according to Genesis 3:20. And Eve expressed her hope in the coming Redeemer, the promised seed, by naming her first son Cain. I have received a man, the Lord. She hoped that through him, salvation would be secure, and thus they would turn to lost paradise. What a disappointment that was for Eve. When he became the first murderer, Cain, humanity would need to learn painfully how to trust the Lord and to patiently and consistently follow him and his will. Faith brings victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. However, faith is not our savior, but only a means by which we receive God's victory for ourselves. Faith is a relationship of trust. It is reliance upon God's word. Saving faith is not an innate quality of believers and not our achievement, but rather a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. At the same time, it must be stressed that we are responsible if we do not believe, because faith is communicated through hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you get your faith? You got to hear what? The word of God. So if you don't spend no time in God's word, my brothers and sisters, where's your faith? Victory comes, a gift from God through faith. We can fight against different symptoms of sin, try to overcome wrong habits, but what we really need is transformation of the heart, the experience of a new birth and a pure heart, because our real problem is our sinful nature. And we're going to shut it off right there, and we're going to continue next week with our study. My brothers and sisters, sin and salvation in Genesis 3. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity. Come and study your word of truth tonight. We pray as those who listen in, Lord, that they were encouraged tonight and that they were edified and that they walked away from this study tonight enlightened. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.